It's lovely to be here. I want you to look with me at Malachi 2 and verse 17 to chapter 3 and verse 5. Before I lived in Ealing, I lived in Camberwell in South London, and there was graffiti opposite the house in which I lived. And graffiti is of a better quality in South London than West London. And the graffiti said this. It said, justice just is. Justice just is. There is something innate in human beings about the cry for justice. I don't know if you've got children, but some of the very first words that children say, isn't it? They learn the words, it's not fair, that's not fair. There's an innate sense of justice. Let's think about this past week in our country. Hugh Edwards, convicted but not jailed. And the cry has been, hasn't it, where is the justice? Because of overcrowding in prisons, many prisoners have been released early. And their victims have been saying, haven't they, in the media, where is the justice? Rioters given very severe sentences in some cases. And the cry has gone up, where is the justice? Mohammed Al-Fayed, accused of horrific crimes, allegedly, and yet he's dead. And his victims say, where is the justice? Justice just is. In fact, pursuing justice in our culture is really trendy, isn't it? People are very fond of that, pursuing justice. And that's for good reasons. Surely justice is a good thing and a right thing. And the Bible would say to us, of course, justice is good and right because God is just. Justice is something to be pursued. And that's what we find in Malachi, that the Israelites were living about 400 years before the Lord Jesus. They likewise are pursuing justice. The book of Malachi is this argument between God's people, Israel, and God. And in many ways, it is foolish in the way that Israel speaks to God. There's a dispute, and God is getting tired of them. My father would often say to me when I was a little boy, or when I was a teenager particularly, I'm getting sick and tired of dot, 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 dot. And occasionally, he would say, I'm getting sick and tired of being sick and tired, which we would love as children to hear. But can you see verse 17 of chapter 2? God is saying, I'm getting sick and tired of you. You have wearied at the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, and here's our question for tonight, where is the God of justice? You see, the Israelites' pursuit of justice took the form of an accusation. And it was an accusation directed towards God. They pointed the finger at God, and they knew that God claimed to be just, but they wanted to know, where are you? They were accusing him, weren't they, of being absent. When it came to justice, where is the God of justice? What is more, they even went as far to say, isn't it, that God is somehow pleased with evil. They were seeing wicked people get away with their wickedness. And so they accuse God, you even look after the evil. You even take pleasure in what they were doing. And it's no wonder, is it, that God is wearied by their words. He's sick and tired of them. But on one level, at least, we can sympathize, can't we? We can understand what drove them to this point. It seemed to them, like it often seems to us, that evil people prosper in our culture. People in our world seem to get away with the evil that they do. And the question for you and I is, well, where is the justice in that? If God is just, why do the wicked seem to get off scot-free? And of course, people have asked that question, haven't they, repeatedly down through the centuries, and it's still being asked today. It's not only an ancient question, it's a modern question. In fact, it's very modern, isn't it? If you have had your ears open, I would be surprised if you've not heard it yourself. The more that the world confronts us with the reality of injustice, the more people ask, where is the God of justice? And what is more, we ask it because our experience may be the same as the Israelites. It seems to us, doesn't it? Incredible evil seems to keep happening in our world. Keep on occurring. There's unchecked sin. And for some people, that observation does lead them to accuse God, like the Israelites did, to even be angry with God. But for most of us, I expect, perhaps we don't want to be angry with God, we want to trust him, but it's still a very troubling question, isn't it? It's a genuine question. Where is the God of justice? Well, as we look at the first five verses of Malachi chapter 3, we'll see how God answers that ancient question of the Israelites. And along the way, what I hope tonight is if we're asking the similar question, or we might be hearing it to others, we will hear God's answer. God's answer comes in two parts, really. The first part is the first half of verse 1. And the second part is the second half of verse 1, and it's explained in verses 2 to 5. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. God says, behold, two words for you tonight. The first word that God gives to that question, where is the God of justice? He says, see. He says, see. Look, behold. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. The first part of God's answer is, see. I will send my messenger. If you want to see my justice, says the Lord, keep your eyes open and you will see. And the first thing you will see will be my messenger. And his task, what is his task going to be? Well, it's obvious from the verse, his task will be to prepare the way for the Lord. Who is that a description of? Well, as the Gospels make clear, just a couple of pages on, that is a description of John the Baptist. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John the Baptist. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? A messenger? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, and he quotes Malachi 3, behold, I will send my messenger before you, who will prepare your way before you. Jesus himself is very clear about the fact that it was John the Baptist who fulfills this prophecy from Malachi chapter 3. It was John the Baptist whose role it was to prepare the way for the Lord. But of course, it was the coming of the Lord as the main event. And that is what the second half of Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 is about. Let me remind you, chapter 3 verse 1, behold, I send my messenger, he'll prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. See? We learn a few things about him in that verse, don't we? That he is the one whom they're seeking. The one they desire. He is the Messiah, God's anointed king. The one that God had promised to send hundreds of years before. He'll come to his temple, and he is the messenger of the covenant. But then verse 2 opens, doesn't it, with a couple of powerful rhetorical questions. Verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire, a fuller soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he'll purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. When the Lord comes, Malachi says, he'll come to purify. He will do away with what is impure, and he will leave what is pure. It'll be like a refiner's fire. That's the picture. A refiner's fire. He'll burn away the dross and he'll leave the pure gold. Like a launderer's soap, like that vanished soap. He will wash away all the dirt and he'll leave a bright, clean garment. They're images, aren't they, of purification? And in particular, he says he will purify the Levites, the priests. And so if you know the book of Malachi at all, you'd have seen that the priests in Malachi's day, the Levites, needed lots of purifying. They were corrupt. The leaders of God's church in those days was leading the people astray. They were offering blemished sacrifices, treating worship like a burden. But, says Malachi, when the Lord comes, he will put a stop to all of that. And the coming of the Lord will make it possible again for acceptable sacrifices to be offered like the good old days. Priests will be righteous, not wicked, when the Lord comes. Because he will purify. But then verse 5 reminds us that it won't just be the leaders. It won't just be the priests. Look at verse 5. It won't be just the Levites who will encounter the purifying of the Lord. It will be all people. Chapter 3, verse 5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. There will be justice, God is saying. You're looking for justice? See? Justice is coming. Justice will come when the Lord comes. It will come when I come. I will bring justice you long for. And when that happens, God says, your questions will dry up because they've been answered. Where is the God of justice? On that day, the answer will be, I'm here. And of course, Malachi is ultimately talking about the Lord Jesus, isn't he? It was Jesus who John the Baptist prepared the way for. It was Jesus who came as the perfect priest. It was Jesus who offered the perfect sacrifice for himself. It was Jesus who was the Messiah. It was Jesus who they were seeking, the one that they desired. It was Jesus who was the ultimate messenger of the covenant. It was Jesus who brought God's justice. And what is prophesied here is fulfilled in our Bibles just a couple of pages on. Of course, we all know and we delight, don't we, that Jesus came as the Savior of the world. But as the New Testament makes really clear, Jesus also came as the one God has appointed to judge. In that passage that was read, and we read it from John 5, do you remember Jesus says, the Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son. He's given him all authority to judge, and a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out, some to life and some to condemnation. Jesus Christ is God's appointed judge. And so it is in Jesus we see justice. It's by his judgment that all people will be judged. And when Jesus came, he began that process, didn't he? He began to purify his people. What we see in the ministry of the Lord Jesus as you go through the Gospels is he began to right every wrong. He began to right the wrongs, but his work is not finished. The work of judgment and purification is not finished yet. And just as the Israelites had to wait, so do we. We have to wait. Because today, as you're aware in your life, like in mine, all is not well. And that is still true. And while God waits patiently for people to repent of their sins, people seem to get away with things, don't they? Sometimes in our world, in our culture, people seem to get off scot-free when they do wicked. But God's word is this, it will not always be that way. The wicked will not get off scot-free. One day, Jesus will return, and on that day, there will be justice. You will see justice. And God confronted the Israelites. They were pursuing justice with this message. Where is the God of justice? And God replied and said, I'm pursuing justice too. God says, I am pursuing justice, and unlike you, I will be able to deliver it perfectly on the day when no secrets will be hidden. There will be perfect justice. Of course, on the one hand, that is a message of enormous comfort to us, isn't it? That our God is in pursuit of justice. There may be people here and you have been wronged and you have suffered greatly at the hands of others. And the Bible's message to you is there will be a day of justice, and that is a day of great comfort, a message of great comfort. But I don't want you to miss, it's also a disturbing truth. It's a very disturbing truth. It's a disturbing truth for me and for you and for our world. You see, there's a real twist, isn't there, in this part of Malachi? When the Israelites pursued justice, their real concern was justice for others. Those evil people out there. Their ancient question was, if and when is God going to deal with the wickedness that incensed them? The wickedness that they saw in the lives of others and in the world around them. And our modern question is exactly the same, isn't it? It is about if and when God is going to deal with the wickedness out there that incenses us. The wickedness we see in the circumstances of the world and in the lives of other people. But in the face of our questions, Malachi 3 has one very chilling word for us. If the first word was see, the second word is you. Look at verse 5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. The Israelites, they questioned God's justice, and God's answer was much more unsettling than they would have ever expected. What they discovered is there's great danger in pursuing justice, that you might get it. You might get it. It might also mean justice for the one who is pursuing it. And so Malachi 3, it hears the question, where is the God of justice? And it gives us a good answer. But it's an answer, doesn't it, that challenges us about the wisdom of the question in the first place. It's an answer that reveals just how very dangerous the question itself really is. The Israelites were quick to question God, quick to accuse God, but slow to realize that in calling for justice, they ran the risk of the judgment of God themselves. And when I think of our modern question in the light of that challenge, I also begin to feel a little bit nervous. Because I'm really quick to cry out for justice when I see evil in the world. But I'm not so sure that justice is what I really want for the evil that's in my own heart. And I know my life, and I know my sins, and I know that on the day when the hidden secrets of my heart are revealed, there will be an awful lot for me to be ashamed of. And I hope you're honest enough tonight to admit that. The same kind of thing. You see, Malachi chapter 3 actually shows you and I that the pursuit of justice is very dangerous indeed. And so next time you want to shake your fist at God, next time you want to vigorously call out for justice, just take a moment to ask yourself, do you really want God to be perfectly just? Do you really want God to punish all evil, all evil? Do you really want to come face to face with the God of justice? And perhaps the next time a non-Christian amusingly asks you where your God of justice is, you might want to gently point out how nervous they ought to feel at their crying out for God's justice. And that is, of course, what Malachi thinks about in verse 2. Look at what it says in verse 2. Because it says there, who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? If the God of justice comes, will anybody be able to escape his wrath? Who will be able to stand on that day? Do you see what's happening? In the place of the very dangerous question of chapter 2, verse 17, Malachi suggests a different question, a better question, in chapter 3, verse 2. And it's an excellent question, isn't it? Who can endure the day of his coming? Expressed in a different way, who can stand when he appears? That's a telling question, isn't it? And deep in our hearts tonight, all of us know the answer, don't we? If we're willing to be honest with ourselves, no one can endure, no one can stand. At the very least, not me. And Malachi leaves that question ringing in our ears. It's a terrifying question, and we find ourselves powerless to do anything about it. But of course, Jesus Christ, who is the judge, came. And he brought words of terrific comfort for you tonight. Having called out for God's justice, we realize, don't we, all too late, we've condemned ourselves to face the full fury of God's anger. Unless the Son of God faces the full fury of God's anger in our place. Unless the justice of God falls upon him instead of us. The glorious news of the gospel, isn't it? God has sent his only Son to make it possible tonight for you to be forgiven all of your sin. And so let's go to Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, we find the apostle, and I wonder, actually, has he got Malachi chapter 3 in mind? So everybody, turn to Malachi chapter 5. If the person next to you is asleep, wake them up. Romans chapter 5. And we find the apostle Paul rejoicing because of what God has done. And what I want you to do tonight is I want you to feel the weight of these words. You will know them if you've been in this church before, but feel the weight of them. Listen to these stunning words. Verse 6. For while we were still weak, while we were powerless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though for perhaps a good person, one might even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Can you see there, Jesus did feel and experience the full fury of God's anger in our place. The justice of God did fall on him instead of us. And so Jesus brings full forgiveness for all of our sin. And so in response to our question about God and his justice, Malachi asks you a terrifying question, doesn't he? In return, he says, who can stand? Who can stand when he appears? And the Apostle Paul gives to us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, an incredible and liberating answer. And I wonder whether he's got Malachi 3:2 in mind. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand. By the grace of God, those of us who have faith in the Lord Jesus, we can endure the day of his coming. By the grace of God, you and I, having trusted in the Lord Jesus and relying on him entirely, can stand when he appears. The miracle of the gospel is this, that while God relentlessly pursues perfect justice, he also relentlessly pursues you and me in relentless, relentless love. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And so will you stand? Will you stand on the day of judgment? Who will endure? Who can endure the day of his coming? Who will stand when he appears? Wonderfully, by the grace of God, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, you can stand. You can look forward to that day without fear, without terror. Do not trust Christ, and you will not stand, and you will not endure. Let's bow before God in prayer. Let's have a time of silence, and then I'll pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to humble ourselves and to praise you because you are the God of perfect justice. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that there is enormous comfort in this truth that the wicked will not prosper. They will not get away with it. You will put wrong every right. And yet, Heavenly Father, we are aware of the evil of our own hearts and the sin of our lives. And so, Heavenly Father, we come to rejoice and to give you thanks for giving your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his death on the cross, for his perfect atonement, that the justice of God has been satisfied, and we can stand by your grace this evening. And we thank you that the day of judgment no longer holds fear and terror for us, but it is a day in which we can say, come quickly, O Lord. And so we pray tonight for any who are here and they are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, you would have mercy upon them. And we thank you that when Jesus comes and justice is done, those who are in Christ will be able to stand by grace. And so help us to take this message to our hearts. Help us to grant, to give comfort to us from this. Strengthen us as we go out into this week. Help us, Heavenly Father, as we speak to others. And Lord, enable them to point to not only a God of justice, but a God who has sent his Son as a Saviour for sinners. And so we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.